The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or your sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to you and to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I saw a remarkable sight at the post office this past week. I walked in on Tuesday, and there was this paunchy guy in a gray cardigan, and he was sticking love stamps on hundreds upon hundreds of pink envelopes with hearts all over the envelopes. They were spread all over the counter. And then he pulled out a bottle of perfume and he spritzed all those envelopes. And so I was very curious and I couldn't contain my curiosity. And I said, "What are you up to, man?" He said, "I am sending out 1,000 Valentines." And I said, "Why in the world would you send out 1,000 perfume spritzed Valentines? Bright pink, every one." And he looked at me like I was dumb as a post, and he said, "Because I'm a divorce attorney." So I hope you all had a happy Valentine's Day weekend. Though if there was ever a holiday that was created by Hallmark, this is it. I mean, do you know the real story of St. Valentine? How he got to be the patron saint of lovers, I don't know. His end was not a pleasant one, which may signify what happens to those who don't acknowledge the Hallmark holiday. Well, over the course of the past 3 weeks, we have been focused on St. Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. It was a long sermon. We usually remember the Beatitudes, that short little section, but this sermon went on for quite a while. And remember, a couple of weeks ago I talked about where scholars think Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount and how it's a natural amphitheater. And you can hear the voice projected for a long way. And so you have to make your way up that mountain. And once Jesus got him there, He wasn't going to let him go for a while. This sermon went on and on. And so today, for the third Sunday, we are dealing still with the Sermon on the Mount. In today's gospel, Jesus offers a threefold social teaching and a threefold political teaching. And the long and the short of his teaching is that our inner dispositions have practical consequences, both personally and also in the way personal decisions play out in the larger community. Now, you all know that in the Episcopal Church, our lessons, the things that we read on Sunday, are appointed. Otherwise, you would never, ever hear this particular passage read in church, and I certainly didn't want to preach on it today. This is the famous Jimmy Carter section on whether he lusted in his heart after a woman. Remember that? And what Jesus says about divorce in this section is disconcerting. And also what he says about how you can't make a decision about whether your hair is white or black, and I know plenty of women who make that decision. So I argue that Jesus' core meaning is that we have a responsibility to shape our inward dispositions, that our inward dispositions are not merely private matters, because they never remain only interior concerns. They always have impact on other people. The three personal teachings in this section have to do with anger, with lust, and with divorce. And the three political teachings have to do with oath-taking, with retaliation, and with peacemaking. There is enough in this one section of the Sermon on the Mount to teach an entire class. And I may just steal from this section for our Lenten class on Sunday afternoons beginning on the 9th of March, if that is incentive for you to, or disincentive, I don't know, for you to attend that class. But today we can at least indwell the broad outlines of what Jesus is up to in this section of the Sermon on the Mount spoken up there on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus does something remarkable in this reading, and I don't want you to miss it today. Jesus claims for himself an authority more fundamental than the written texts defining Judaism. That is an astonishing thing. You have heard it said to those of ancient times, Jesus says to his hearers three or four times. And scholars universally agree that he's talking about the Torah, the law, the prophets, and the writings. You have heard it said, but I say to you. So Jesus in this passage claims for himself the authority to interpret the text. And by implication, that authority is conveyed to the people who comprise the body of Christ. It is conveyed to his church. It is a great irony, I think, that those who try to literally apply Jesus' teaching on oath-taking — there are strands of Christianity that say you cannot swear to offer an oath in court because it violates this passage of Scripture. Or divorce. There are those who say that because of this passage in Scripture, there are never any reasons for divorce. Those who most literally try to apply Jesus' teaching in this section miss the obvious point that Jesus is engaged in a reinterpretation of ancient texts. So I think that the first lesson that we should derive from this section of St. Matthew's Gospel is that Scripture requires our engagement and our participation and our careful reading and our interpretation. If the ancient times needed reinterpretation in the first century, it's a fair bet that they require a bit of our reflection in the 21st century. The Bible isn't an answer book. The Bible doesn't speak with one voice. The Bible did not fall out of the sky on golden tablets in upstate New York sent by the angel Moroni. It requires a good deal of effort. So how come we read the scripture, so many of us here, particularly in the United States still, in a literalist fashion? Brief one-paragraph history lesson. When the reformers, of whom we think highly, tried to trim back the overly luxuriant tree of medieval Western Catholicism, they looked to Scripture as a reference point, as an authority. And we approve that. We approve their reference to Scripture. But there were some who took that too far. And so in England, the Anglican Church became equally alarmed by the direction taken by the Puritans, who so closely tied their theology to the written text of Scripture that a certain feeling arose that in religion, everything required proof texting from the Bible. That is a form, a strand of Christianity that continues to dominate in the United States, but it has never been the mainstream, and it is not now the Anglican or Episcopalian approach. So our strand of Christianity, the Anglican strand, emphasized reason, choice, duty, and conscience in matters of faith. And those disciplines acquired a new status in the lives of faithful Christians after the Reformation, resisting medieval accretions on the one hand and a Puritan biblicism on the other. The goal in Christian life was progress, not conformity. It was progress in conformity to the image of Christ rather than staying on the right side of the law. An Anglican priest from that time, William Nicholson, one of the Anglican divines that I like a good deal, wrote this. Now, the law of God expects from us in this life not absolute perfection, but such perfection as is to be had in this life, which is called perfectio viatorum, the perfection of wayfaring men and women. And it is defined as thus: when the will of men and women habitually entertains nothing that is contrary to the love of God. Jesus seems to me to be about that project in his teaching today. He seems to me to be instructing us in how wayfaring men and women ought to live. And he says one has to go deeper than the written law. It is necessary to gain self-mastery over inward intent and over our dispositions. Jesus suggests that the attitudes we develop are, in and of themselves, public acts. If you nurture in yourself anger, it will lead to violence of one sort or another. If you disrespect others, you will, one way or the other, curse them. If you cultivate lust, it will lead to a violation of fundamental relationships. The dispositions of the heart matters, and we can and we must make choices about how those dispositions are shaped and formed. There is a Lakota wisdom tale. The indigenous Americans that we often call the Sioux, the Lakota. In this tale, a grandfather is speaking to one of his grandchildren. And he says to the grandchild, every one of us has within two wolves. Two wolves live inside every human heart. And that's good for us here at St. Edmund's, since our mascot is a wolf. You've got two now. Two to worry about. One of the wolves is generous and good. It guards the perimeter of the camp. It cherishes the tribe. It goes hunting with the warriors. The second wolf is rapacious. It steals the tribe's food. It mauls the weak and the vulnerable. And those two wolves circle one another inside every human heart, inside every warrior, to see which will gain advantage. "Grandfather," says the grandchild, "which of the wolves will win?" And the Lakota grandfather answers, "Whichever one you choose to feed." In 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president, but something else interesting happened that year. A 23-year-old man named Milton Bradley created a board game, which you may have played as a child, called The Game of Life. And in the 1860 version, you started on a square labeled Infancy. How surprising. And you followed 64 red and ivory squares around the board, trying to go to school, that was considered a value, trying to attain happiness. And there were a variety of directions that you could take on that board game. It was almost always a sign of failure if you chose politics. Interesting, since Abraham Lincoln was made president that year. Milton Bradley's better squares emphasized honesty and bravery and perseverance. Those were the squares you wanted to land on. Those were the squares that rewarded you in life. And the negative squares were poverty and idleness and disgrace. 100 years later, during the Kennedy administration, the Milton Bradley Company issued a new iteration of that game. This game did not have squares called honesty and bravery and perseverance, but it did have squares that got you stock certificates and insurance policies. And in the 1960s version, the person who got to the last square and had the most money won. In 2008, the Milton Bradley Company issued another game, The Game of Life, Twists and Turns. In this version, there was no goal. Avoiding idleness wasn't a goal, nor was the pursuit of happiness. A blurb on the box read, 1,000 ways to live the life you choose. Every player received a Visa card. You gathered an equal number of credits for donating a kidney and going scuba diving. No extra credits for a PhD. No extra credits for living honestly. It was largely a pointless exercise, and it did not sell very well. There is a reason, perhaps, that that board game went defunct. We all know life has a beginning. It's full of choices, and those choices shape who we become. We read today from an ancient book, words from Ben Sirach. Acting faithfully is a matter of your own choice. God has placed before you fire and water. Stretch out your hand for whichever you will choose. Choose which wolf you will feed. External rules and regulations will always prove inadequate. Christ taught us that what is needed is a transformation of inner dispositions and self-mastery and discipline and choices taken over and over again to feed the good wolf and starve the rapacious wolf, because both are in each one of you. Life is not pointless. It begins with God, and it ends with God. And God will weigh the substance of our decisions. We are free. We are summoned to bend our will toward God and toward the good, wayfaring men and women, seeking such perfection as might be had in this life. Pray with me a prayer that I like a good deal. Help us watch our thoughts, because they will become our words. Help us to watch our words, because they will become our deeds. Help us to watch our deeds, because they will become our habits. Help us to watch our habits, because they will become our character. Help us to watch our character, because it will become our destiny. Be with us in every endeavor that we might choose well, quickened in conscience and informed by reason and guided by Christ and encouraging one another, wayfaring men and women questing for the right and for the true. Amen.